We are going to Philippians chapter 4 today. And we're going to read the 19th verse of Philippians 4. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. He shall supply. That is the title, in fact, that I have given this teaching. He shall supply. And of course, shall is an absolute future tense in English, not a word we use much anymore in our modern vernacular, but it's a good word. It's not an iffy word like will or maybe. It's an absolute future tense. Shall, absolutely, my God, shall absolutely supply all your need according to his riches in glory by or through Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the context here has to do with doing all things through Christ, verse 13, which strengtheneth me. He infuses us with inner strength, and the all things have to do with moving on in life, whether we are abased or whether we are abounding. In fact, in the 11th verse, Paul, by revelation, declares, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And of course, want is something that doesn't exist when your need is supply. Every need of yours, some of the versions record, your every need, others record, fully supply every need, and others, other versions in English, fill up your every need. God will fill it up. Makes me think of gasoline, filling up the gas tank, which, as you know, is becoming a more and more painful event. And, of course, everybody wants to fill their gas tank, but sometimes people can't afford to fill it, so the supply is wanting. As a matter of fact, in economics, the supply and demand factors are extremely important because as the demand exceeds the supply, the cost of things rises. As the supply exceeds the demand, the cost of things rescinds. And supply here in the Greek, in verse 19, is the Greek word pleirao, or pleirao, which is transliterated into the English letters P-L-E-R-O-O, O accent O, pleirao, pleirao, which means to fill to capacity. There's another Greek word, pleitho, which means to fill to overflowing. So, for example, my glass of water here actually is not filled to capacity. It's about, what, three-quarters full, let's say. But if I were to fill it right to the top and it had that meniscus on the top, you know, with the surface tension, where it's actually convex rather than concave, kind of a strange little physical thing that takes place. But that would be filled to capacity, right? Which would be pleirao. This is not pleirao. If I filled it and kept putting water in it until it began to spill over, that would be pleitho. Filled to overflowing, which is when you manifest God's gift of Holy Spirit, that's what that is. You are filled with the Spirit to overflowing. But in terms of need, what it is you need, God will take care of that. He'll fill your gas tank. There'll be no want. There is no want. And I thought one of the greatest examples, if you go to James 5, is Elijah. James chapter 5 has this wonderful truth The proclamation of it beginning, well, at least read some of the surrounding context in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not the oil, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. That's an important aspect. And pray one for another, that you may be healed. People hold their faults and won't admit them. This, of course, was the great difference between Saul, who was the first human king over Israel, and David, who was the second human king over Israel, and, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, a man after God's own heart. The difference between Saul and David was in that, the confessing of the fault, the admitting his wrong. Saul never admitted it. Saul blamed other people. Both David and Saul had sinned. For all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't a person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who has lived who hasn't sinned. There won't be a person who will live, should the Lord tarry, who won't sin. Men sin. We have born within us sin nature, and of course we can be saved and filled with divine nature, but that sin nature remains, and we have two natures within us. Saul sinned, but never, ever admitted it, never came to grips and accepted it. David sinned. Horrible thing he did with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But when confronted, when he realized what he had done, when he became sober enough, he admitted it. So it would behoove us to confess our faults one to another if we have them. Of course, present company excluded. We here have no faults ever, right? Confess your faults. Admit when you're wrong, especially to God, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What a magnificent statement. What an encouraging statement. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we are given an example of a man. And that man was, it says here, Elias, which is from the Hebrew Elia or Eliyah, which is pronounced Eliyahu. Eliyahu would be, in our vernacular, Elijah. And he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had his faults. He had the temptation to sin. He sinned. At times, he had the temptation to doubt, to worry. He had the temptation to do anything that a man or a woman would do based on the circumstances, emotions, humanity, you know, passions. Just like you, just like me. Not a perfect man. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So 3 years, 6 months, 3.5 years, it did not rain. And of course, if you have a drought like that, then that is most certainly accompanied by a famine, which is most certainly accompanied by suffering and lack, starvation, death, disease, all those awful things that would most certainly accompany the lack of rain, which, again, lack of food. You need food and water. That's a main need. And we read earlier that God will supply all our need. And basic need that you and I have is food and water. Basic. Food and water. No matter what happens in life, if all else fails, two things we absolutely need are food and water. Oh, and I guess, you know, air is another one we need to breathe, right? But you'll soon stop breathing without food and water. You can go a little longer without the food, but the water, absolutely need the water. I think we're supposed to be something like 80% water. Water is important. You need water. All living things need water to live, and, of course, food. So Elijah, which means my God is Yahweh, that's what his name means, my God is Yahweh, he was just like you, just like me, and he prayed. Now, this wasn't a whim that he had to where he said, I want to pray that there'll be no rain. That's not something that the Word of God says we may have. It's not a promise of God. He was told by God to believe that it would not rain, and so he prayed. Just like we are told by God that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, that God's kingdom will be set up here on earth, which is why the Lord Jesus said, a manner of prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that's one thing we should be praying and believing for, the kingdom of God to come and be set up here on earth. I don't care how many churches pray it's already here, it's not. God's will is not being done here on earth, is it? Not to any great extent. Oh, certainly at individual levels, individual people may execute the will of God in their lives from time to time, but all men are sinners, and so there'll be times when that doesn't even happen. Elijah prayed as God would have him to pray, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And at the end of 3.5 years, God told him to pray that it would rain, to believe it would rain, and he did, and it rained. He wasn't a Superman. He wasn't a magic man. He wasn't any different than you are. He wasn't any different than I am. He was a man. He was a human. He had like passions as we, and yet his effectual, fervent prayer availed much. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. And I'd like to read that record with you. It begins in 1 Kings, if you'll go there, chapter 17. I know you're familiar with it, but boy, it's just a tremendous record. And what I want to look at here is how God took care of this man in the midst of circumstances that would dictate this man would not have his need met. In terms of simple need, simple supply, food and water. Drought, 3.5 years. One would think that Elijah would be super duper challenged. He certainly believed it wouldn't rain, so you didn't have to convince him. He knew it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. He knew it wasn't going to rain anytime soon until God told him. You could take people in drought situations today, and they can be hopeful that it'll rain tomorrow, or that it'll rain today, or that it'll rain next week, that it's going to rain pretty soon. Lord, it needs to rain. And you can imagine how Elijah, knowing it wouldn't rain, would be beset with even more circumstantial pressure, knowing that the word of God is true, knowing that what God told him was going to come to pass. And yet, we see in this record that we're about to read that this man, Elijah, he had his needs fully met. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, now, you remember Ahab was the guy that set up Jezebel. He was not a good king. He was an evil king. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Isn't that incredible? On top of everything else, he tells Ahab, who is the king, that it's not going to rain. Now, Ahab could have said, and probably wanted to say, who do you think you are to talk to me that way? I'm the king. And he could have had his head. In fact, he would have if he could have. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherish that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Wow. Well, we know the brook had some water in it because it would stay there for a while until, without any further supply, it might evaporate and dry up, which we're about to read it did. But that's where he went. He did as God told him, and the ravens came and brought him food. Now, we have a lot of ravens here in Alaska, and it does seem to me that they are interested in feeding themselves. They're the fattest birds I have ever seen. Sometimes they're so fat they can't even hardly get off the ground to fly. And they're arrogant, and they're pushy, and I've seen them chase eagles off of food. Can you imagine the ravens coming and bringing you food? Well, you couldn't pray for that, but if God told you that, and you took him at his word, and that's the way it's going to be, then that's the way it would be. And Elijah was the kind of man that when God told him something, he believed it. And because of that, God supplied his need in an incredible situation. Ravens. So he went and did. But notice this. According unto the word of the Lord. What he did wasn't according to his whim. Wasn't according to what he saw by his five senses. That would have never floated, if I, no pun intended, may use that term. It was according to the word of the Lord. When we do things according to the word of the Lord, we can expect results. When we look to God and do as his word says and believe as his word says, then we can have our need supplied, whatever our need may be. Now, the record in Philippians that we read had to do with economy, financial, and the Apostle Paul said he moved on when he had financial support. And he moved on when he didn't have financial support. The point is, he was able to move on either way. And so can you. And so can anyone who believes this word of God. Our being able to move on in life with God is not contingent upon what's going on around us. Whether it be a failing economy, or whether it be a health issue, or whether it be a threat of some kind to whatever future plans we might have, or whatever comfort we might have, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. If we will live our lives in accordance with the Word of God and believe the Word of God, we can and should expect to have our need, not our greeds, but our needs met. And it's been my experience that God does this in abundance every time, that it's always above and beyond anything I could ever expect or deserve. And he does, and he continues to. He went and did, according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherish that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now, he saw that. He knew it didn't rain. He knew it wasn't going to rain again. He believed the word of the Lord, so he knew that it wasn't going to rain until God said so. And he, by his five senses, saw that the brook was dry. So, again, we have this situation where he has to decide in his heart of hearts which is more viable. The word of God that he heard, and we're going to see it was a still small voice, or what he sees, his senses. Now, not to demean the five senses, because we need them. We need to be able to operate our five senses. This is how we receive information. And not all information that we receive by virtue of the five senses is bad. Of course not. But when the five senses give us information that contradicts the word of God, we must ignore the five senses. That's not necessarily an easy thing to do. If you're like Elijah and you're thirsty and you know it's not going to rain and it hasn't rained and the brook you've been drinking up is now dry, your senses are going to be screaming at you that there's a big problem. And yet, when the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, because I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee," he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, now he did according to the word of the Lord. God said, "Okay, not a problem, move to Zarephath in Zidon, and a widow woman I got there, she's going to take care of you." When he gets there, he comes to the gate of the city, and the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Not an encouraging situation based on what he's seeing here by his five senses. God told him to go to this widow woman. She would sustain him. He's commanded her to do that. He does as God says, and lo and behold, when he gets there, she's ready to pack it in. She's got no more oil than to make a little cake with a handful of flour, a little bit of water, and she and her son, she's ready to pack it in and die. Wow. You know, you could have a promise of God that you're praying to see come to pass, and just when you do what you think you're supposed to do and best of your understanding of the Word of God, you too could be confronted with a circumstance or with a situation that would tell you by way of your five senses, forget it. This is the promise of God, and you get there to the promise of God, and what have you got? Not much of a promise at all. What a fantastic, fantastic heart Elijah must have had. This, among so many other reasons, is why he remains one of my favorite of the Old Testament prophets. I really look forward to the day of meeting him. And that day will happen. Boy, what a tremendous believer. He said to her, "Fear not." Because you know, fear is what defeats the promises of God in the life of a believer. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is sand in the machinery of life. Fear defeats us. Fear stops us from being what we can be, what we know to be. And he could have had fear himself. He could have gotten there and seen that and thought, "Oh man, I'm done." But instead, he encouraged her. He said to her, "Fear not. Go do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Now she said, "You just had enough for one." So he told her, "Don't be afraid, make me a cake first, then take care of you and the boy." Why? "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." He must have got a little revelation there. "The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now the saying of Elijah was, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So the saying of Elijah was the word of God. When you speak the word of God to someone and they do as you say, the same results can be expected as when Elijah spoke the word of God. Because it wasn't Elijah's word, it's the word of the Lord. And when you speak the word of the Lord, it's not your word, it's the word of the Lord. But when you speak it as Elijah did with believing, and when those who receive it act on it with believing, they can expect results in the same measure as this widow woman in Zarephath and Zidon, and her son, and Elijah received. So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. They did eat many days. Isn't that something? Now my margin reads a full year. I don't know. I don't know if that's accurate or not. But many days is okay for me, because the next verse says, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So every meal was a miracle. Every drink was a miracle. Isn't it the same for us, really? Even if you're not faced with famine and drought, isn't every breath we take a miracle? Isn't that what they even call it in a hospital when a baby takes his first breath? The miracle of life? Isn't it a miracle with every breath we take? Every breath we take, honestly, with every expulsion of that breath, we should praise God. Really, everyone is a miracle. We should be thankful. No guarantee for the next 5 minutes. No guarantee at all. So every breath. But isn't that tremendous? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman or child availeth much. And this is just an example of that. Of course, we know about the rain, and the drought, and the famine, but look at the way God filled and supplied his every need. Every need was filled, supplied it, filled it up, plerao, to capacity. And it came to pass after those things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that was no breath left in him. Well, if there's no breath left in you, then you are what? You are dead. Every breath is a miracle, and when that ceases, so do you. That cruse of oil, that meal that didn't fail, in addition to being miraculous in that it didn't fail, it had to be nutritious enough to keep these three individuals healthy for as long as necessary. I don't know what kind of oil and I don't know what kind of meal, but that doesn't sound like a well-balanced diet to me. So there's again another miracle which you might consider. And in spite of all of that, this woman's son died. Again, Elijah was a man subject to like passions, just like you and I. He saw that. He heard that. He was there. He heard this woman's anguish. He watched the boy die. What must have gone through his mind? What challenges to believing was he faced with then? Wasn't it enough? Do you ever say to yourself sometimes, it's enough, O Lord? These are enough challenges for me. How about a break here? Look at Elijah. But you know, he kept on keeping on. But look at what she said to him. This wasn't very helpful either. And I'm not blaming her, believe me. But in Elijah's heart and mind, there's something else he had to deal with. The woman said to him, what have I to do with you, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Basically, she said, it's your fault. It's your fault. Now, it's easy to read that verse, but I can scarcely imagine what that must have actually been like in real life with Elijah and this woman. And her child died after she had seen these miracles, and she watched him die. Another challenge, another threat to their faith. And yet he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft, pardon me, where he abode, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? So he's wrestling with it here. Why did this happen? But that wasn't the end of it. Sometimes, you know, he was just like you, just like me, a man of like passions. Sometimes our hearts cry out that way. Why? And yet, you got to get yourself back. got to get yourself back to the place. Get a grip on your thinking. Get a grip on your heart. Get a grip on your stand and be strong and ask God to help you. And he did, apparently, because he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in unto him again. Now, soul is what makes you alive. It left him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. And the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. One would think that the miracles she had witnessed would have been sufficient. So there must have been a little doubt there. Maybe that's what opened the door. I don't know, but there was a happy ending to that because the boy was brought back to life. Because God heard the prayer of Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passion, just like you and me, and yet God supplied his need. That's the promise of God. Elijah believed the promise of God. And because he believed the promise of God in the face of incredibly daunting circumstances, he received the promise of God. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Well, sure. 3 years of drought? Wow. Well, more than 3 years. This was 3 years. I don't know how many months he was by the brook Cherith, but time went by, and that's a long time to not have rain. And now he's going to go to Ahab, who's probably not real happy, and he's going to tell him once again, Hey, you're not in charge, I am. Because I'm speaking for God. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Well, she cut off the prophets of the Lord. What do you think that means? She saw to it that they ceased to exist. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Because Ahab had said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we may lose not all the beasts. My Bible here has the word save. I'm assuming it's the word save. S-A-Y-E. S-A-Y-E. So I found another typo in my Bible. Does yours read save?
Save.
Save, right. So, see, as I said, this particular Bible I leave here, it's not the one I put my teachings together with. It's the one I deliver my teachings with. So sometimes when I read it, I see these things, which I hadn't seen in it before because I didn't read it. But isn't that something? When you print, even printing, you can make a mistake, can't you? Tell me about it. I know all about that. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another by himself. And as Obadiah went in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou my Lord Elijah? I guess Obadiah laid low when he was around Ahab. And he said, I am. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned? Why are you going to make me do this? That will be my death warrant. That you would be signing my death warrant. Would you deliver your servant to the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. I guess he couldn't find him. There's yet another miracle. Don't you think Ahab used everything at his disposal to find Elijah, to no avail. People talk, right? They could have revealed it. Intelligence gathering didn't work. And he went everywhere, every nation, every kingdom. And he said he's not here, and he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now you say, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee away where I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? This man, Obadiah, found enough bread and water to feed 100 men in the midst of a famine. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. It took a lot of guts for Obadiah to do what he did. Makes me think of what some of these people did in Nazi Germany to save some of the Jews that were being persecuted, and also the Underground Railroad here in the United States to save the slaves from some of the persecution of those that would put them in bondage again. Obadiah was a brave man. At the time of Ahab, there were no laws that Ahab didn't write to stop Ahab from doing what Ahab wanted to do. So Elijah said to him, he had a good case here, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself on him today. Don't worry about it. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, you, and your father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. 850 false prophets of Baal. Imagine. That's a lot of people. So Ahab went, sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. Isn't that amazing that Ahab would do this? And Elijah said unto the people, how long halt you between two opinions? How double-minded are you? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now again, my Bible here does not have the word Lord in verse 21 in all caps. Does yours? That means it's Yahweh. Remember, Elijah means Yahweh is my God, or my God is Yahweh. Yahweh, if Yahweh be God, follow him. But if Baal, those are both proper names, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And you call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Now, is that in all caps?
Yes.
I will call on Yahweh, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. but there was no voice. Now, can you imagine 450 men jumping up and down and crying from morning to noon, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." Imagine that. What a spectacle. And they leaped on the altar, which was made. And it came to pass that Elijah mocked them. I love this man. Boy, he had some guts, didn't he? Spine was made out of steel. His mind was like a steel trap. And he said, "Cry aloud. He's a god. Maybe he's talking to somebody. Or maybe he's busy. Or maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's on a pursuit. Or on a journey. Maybe he's taking a vacation. You know, peradventure he's sleeping. Maybe he's napping. You got to wake him up." He's mocking them. One man mocking 450 prophets of Baal. Now, these aren't good guys, okay? These are evil men. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." Anybody that's willing to cut themselves wouldn't think twice about cutting you. "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, 'Come near unto me.' And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be thy name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord." I'm assuming here that those are all caps on "Lord" in these verses. Yes. "And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed." Don't forget that whenever King James translators put the word "Lord" in all caps in the Old Testament, it's Yahweh, which was corrupted into Jehovah by adding consonants from a different Hebrew word. "And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, 'Fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it the second time.' And they did it the second time." That, I guess that's 8 barrels. "And do it the third time." And they did it the third time. I guess that's 12 barrels. So one must ask oneself, where did they get 12 barrels of water? And how did they even have bullocks? Of course, they had horses. Apparently, Ahab, being the wonderful, wonderful despot that he was, took whatever water there was, even from the people, so that would even make the drought even worse. And the water ran down about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now, you know, wet wood doesn't like too good. Let me tell you what, camping out in the back country, I can tell you damp wood doesn't like too well. Never mind wood that's been drenched in water. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham,'" again, is that all caps? "'Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.'" Then, time. Then, connective, that means time. "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." It was a hot fire. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.'" All caps. "'Yahweh.' And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Get thee up eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And rain it did. Now, when you have time, you can continue to read this record, but you'll see that Elijah got a little depressed here. And when you get to the 19th chapter, it says here in verse 8, he arose and ate, drank, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God, came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I'm used to the place in his life. Remember, a man of like passions, like us. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And sometimes you just feel like that, like you're the only one that believes God, and nobody wants to believe, they just want religion. All they want is a dog and pony show. And the challenges keep coming. The challenges keep coming. The challenges keep coming. And when all the challenges have come, more come. But we must not forget that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Was he a little down in the dumps, a little disgustipated? Yeah. But that's not the end of the story. He said, go forth, verse 11, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So amidst all the turmoil and all the challenge and all the consequence of the never-ending or seemingly never-ending circumstances, negative circumstances, the one thing that prevailed was the still, small voice. Not a booming voice, not a mountain being torn in half, not a wind, huge wind, not a major fire, a still, small voice. And so, like Elijah, we must be able to control our hearts and minds to get them quiet and still enough so that we too can hear that still, small voice. Because it's in that still, small voice that we find the word of the Lord. And of course, when we have the word of the Lord and we pray in accordance with the word of the Lord, then we too, like Elijah, can have an effectual, fervent prayer which availeth much. Look in Matthew 6. It's one of those passages that you simply have to look at. Verse 27, when you're considering these things. Well, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Yet for your body, what shall you put on? It's not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Then the example of the fowls of the air, the example of the lilies of the field, the example of Solomon. Wherefore, verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, no anxiety, no anxious thought for what are you going to eat or what are you going to drink or how are you going to be covered and cared for. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what the nations of the world do. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Fair statement and quite true. I can say that I don't think much about tomorrow. I really don't. But sometimes the challenges of today are evil enough that, boy, you got a battle in your mind and heart to believe this word of God and not let those things sink into your heart. Look in Psalm 23. When you allow God to shepherd and lead you, then you can say, as the 23rd Psalm declares in the beginning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because God shall supply your every need. Look in Psalm 94. At verse 14. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. You are his inheritance. You are his people. He will not forsake or cast us off. Look in Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation and the name of our God. In the name of our God will we set up our banners and the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen up and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. And in Matthew 21, where I'd like to conclude today, if you'll go there, Matthew 21, mid-chapter, God shall supply your every need. He will fill up your every need of yours. As we continue to look to him and take him at his word, it won't matter if we're abased. It won't matter if we abound. Neither famine, nor drought, nor threats from our enemies, be they physical or be they economical, will not matter. Neither the economy, nor our health, nor our well-being in any case will be sacrificed, will be lost as we look to God. He shall supply our every need, and the greatest need which he has supplied is our redemption. That has already been done. And he will gather us together, which will be the fulfillment of the greatest promise that has ever been made. We need that. We need the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to rejoice in the hope of the promise of his coming, of his return. We need that. We also need to have patience in tribulation, and we need to continue instant in prayer, because it is the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man, the righteous woman, that avails much. And when we are that righteous man, that righteous woman, who has that effectual, fervent prayer in operation, he, God, shall absolutely supply our every need. Verse 22 of Matthew 21, Jesus said in his own words, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive."